And if somebody could just read verses 4 and 5, please.
It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age.
Right. Now, interesting, isn't it, that what I want to re-emphasize, the powers of the coming age. Anybody got anything any different?
Yes, the world to come.
There we go, you see, the world to come. No, it's the age, the powers of the age to come. Now, this is a very somber passage, and we could spend a long time looking at this, but it's a warning. It's a warning for people that who've been enlightened, who've tasted of the Holy Spirit, who have walked in those things, if they fall away, it's saying it's impossible for them to be renewed again. So when I read this, it's a challenge to my heart and life. My prayer, I can honestly say this, I've said it to my wife, I've said it many times, but it's the truth. I don't want to be known as someone who's run well. I want to be someone who finishes well. I want to finish the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And I know as well that in the last days will be great temptations and trials, just for weak Christians and no, for anyone. It says, let him who thinks he stands, what? Beware, lest he fall. And how many times have we seen this? That, you know, it is incumbent on you and me. At the end of the day, it's between me and my Maker. I said to someone who was near the end of their life, and I was saying, you know, to get right with the Lord. And they said, well, I know there's a few of you here who would be pleased if I said that now. And I said, listen, it doesn't please me. I said, I'd obviously be glad for you to say it, but believe me, this is so important. It's you and your Maker. At the end of the day, it's me and my Maker. But for what we're looking at ourselves, it says that we have tasted the good word of God, and we have seen something of the powers of the age to come. And then the final scripture on this particular section, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if somebody could read verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7.
Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
And just read the next verse as well.
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man.
Hang on. I'm sorry. Just go back again. Somehow I missed. What translation is that?
King James.
Yeah. I don't like to say this, but... But did you notice all the time how, you know, it's just a poor translation? How many people have got, age instead of world? Good. Can you read yours out, Mike, those same verses?
We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began.
And again, just the first part of verse 8.
None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Right.
Now, well, all three of them are New King James.
As what?
Age.
In the New King James. Yeah. Now, well, that goes up the ladder. The old one goes that's down the snake. But do you get the reasoning behind the wisdom of this age? Now, you understand why it translated it world. We talk about worldly wisdom. But actually, the correct translation is age wisdom. Not age getting older, but the age in which we're living now. Now, none of us are the rulers of this age. But what about their wisdom? What's going to happen to the wisdom of all the so-called wise men, the judges, the rulers, politicians? It says it's foolishness compared to the wisdom of that age to come. And that's why you, when you're rightly connected to the Lord, that you get a revelation which, wow, the people around you don't have. How many times in a debate about Christianity these days, when people say, you Christians, and then they go on to slag the Christians off, because they do not have the wisdom that you've been blessed with. God has laid his hands on you, and the Holy Spirit has given you a wisdom that is so profound. Now, why do you think you've got that wisdom? Sorry, Clint. Yes, to help others, but also helping others when? Absolutely, in the age to come. Do you know what you're going to be doing? Do you know what, when you leave this scene of time, you're going to be given a harp and stand on a cloud and sing all the latest choruses? Oh, no! You are going to get wisdom from the age to come because you are destined to rule. Hallelujah. Where are you going to rule?
On the earth.
On the earth. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? You see why this world is not going to be wiped out. It's going to be transformed. And suddenly, out of the chaos, and there will be chaos, there'll be amazing upheaval. There'll be the physical ones I've spoken about. There'll be spiritual ones. But out of it, out of this great turmoil, whoo, suddenly a new creation emerges as the Lord comes. And there's you shining. And the Lord says, you know, reign over these cities. Reign. I don't know, obviously, how it's going to be, but I know that you are destined to reign. You are being prepared. Glory to God. And how awful. How awful, how terrible to think that we think that it's just nothing, you know. We don't know anything about the age to come. The Bible's full of it. Do you know, that's why the early Christians, every single one of the apostles, laid down their lives willingly. Because they tasted of the age to come. And they thought, it's glorious what's ahead. Now, they weren't masochists. They didn't want to willingly die. But they said, go ahead. Destroy this body. Do you think I'm bothered? You know, you are actually helping me to go into a place of eternal joy, happiness, blessedness, fulfillment. There's nothing that has been left behind on this earth for the sake of the kingdom of God, which you'll not be rewarded with many, many more times. When? In the age to come. Hallelujah. Hope you're getting excited about this. Because this is the message. This is the truth that the Lord wants his people to get hold of. And so, no wonder the rulers of this present age, they just do not understand it. So, you'll see the chart there, which is this repeat of this one, with the present age and the last days in certainty. Right? The last days, the present age. Where are we up to on this time scale? But we don't look at times. Now, I like doing chronological studies. That means the studies of time. There was a man called Grattan Guinness, and you can guess what family he came from. And this is true. He lived at the end of the 1800s, and he was actually a brilliant student, scholar, in academic circles. But he read through the scriptures and understanding the stars, and I don't mean occult astrology, but in understanding biblical chronology, which is the study of time. He wrote about the coming of Israel as a nation long before it happened. He said it's going to happen soon. Now that's a fascinating study in its own, and that would take us about a year to even scratch the surface of it. But the point being that Grattan Guinness and the family that he came from, and he would have been a very wealthy man. He was right in line there to inherit the whole business. And they warned him, you know, you're bad. They told him, you're bad for business. You know, all this preaching of people and so on, you know, stop it. He said, I'm not going to stop it. He said, we'll disown you. He said, disown me. He said, I've tasted the powers of the age to come. And what you have now, it's nothing compared to what I've got in my soul and spirit. I think it's a powerful story. You know, how much would we be prepared to let go of? And this will be the challenge in the last days, these dangerous days in the Western world. The seducing spirits that are around. You know, when people say, well, it doesn't really matter, there's no real hell. You know, God would never send people to hell. I heard about a man, read it just the other day. This preacher got up and preached about it at this a funeral service. He said, oh, don't listen to people when you say, you know, somebody's died. There's a danger of them going to hell. They can't be going to hell. But God would never send anyone to hell. And the people applauded because they wanted to hear that. No, I want to hear that. But I do know there's a hell. And that's why it burns in me. I want to tell people, but there's a way that you can get off that road and you can get onto the right road. And perilous times tell us it doesn't matter. You can live. God will just forgive you. It's just one side of the coin. God loves you. God totally, overwhelmingly loves you. True, true, true. But also, there's an accountability. Whatever things a man, starting with me, or a woman sows, that also shall they reap. We must never forget that. That's why some Christians end up in a right mess. Anyway, so that's talking about the ages and the world. Now, the next eschatological glossary, terminology, I want to give you is number 3 on that page, Basileia. And that is the word kingdom. Now, this is important. Basileia, in the Greek word for kingdom, is primarily an abstract noun, the sphere of God's rule, before it is a geographical place. Now, of course, you're very good on your abstract nouns. Let me unpack it for you. It is abstract. That means that this kingdom of God, it's not saying, let's go to Israel, that's God's kingdom. In one sense, it is. But first and foremost, it's the rule and it's the reign of God word in us. Now, for instance, some religions like Islam, where do they have to go to find the kingdom? They go to Mecca, don't they? They've got to make that journey in their lifetime. Now, I want you all to go to Israel. Some of you have been. Oh, you all to go to Jerusalem and be blessed and so on. And it's life-changing. But God's kingdom is not there in its fullness. God, in Jesus, lived, born, died, rose again, and coming back again into Israel. But that's not the prime important place. It is the prime important place is the sphere of God's rule before it is a geographical place. If God is not ruling inside of you, forget about going to a geographical place. We used to sing a lovely song, Reign in Me. sovereign Lord reign in me. Then it goes on to say, well, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. And really, you're saying reign in me, that means kingdom in me. When you say, let your kingdom come, you're saying, I acknowledge, Lord, this is how I feel. You know, I might be, I don't know, angry, and I want to let rip there, and so on and so on. But if I let God's kingdom in, if I let God reign, I won't choose to go that way. I'll keep my mouth closed, or speak in tongues, or whatever. How important, how vital it is for us to realize we are carriers of the kingdom. That wherever you go, wherever neighborhood, wherever district, wherever job, wherever person you meet, they are meeting with the kingdom of God when they meet you. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? But that's the truth. That's the gospel truth. I learned a lesson when I first became a Christian. And I had a very dear friend. And one of the men who'd been very significant and mentored me, an older man. I was sitting in the car talking to him, and this dear friend went past. And I said to this Christian, oh, I want you to talk and tell Jeff here all that you've told me, you know, about the kingdom. He said, no, I've shocked. And I said, well, why not? He said, because you go and tell them right now. Oh, okay. But it really hit me how true it was. And people always want someone else to do it for them. They want the pastors to do it, or someone's spiritual or so on. But the kingdom of God is within you. Hallelujah. Now just think of this for a moment. Here's bits of the kingdom. Right now in this room. Now if all of us had more and more of the kingdom manifest in our life, do you know what would happen in this room? The glory of God would fall down. Reign in me. I sing it, I mean it, but you know, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. But when? And it can begin with just a handful of people. The great history of revivals doesn't begin in massive, massive churches. They might be the result of a revival, but it begins with a handful of people who have let God's kingdom come, not to a geographical place, because they'd be meeting in a forest. They can be meeting in an upper room. They can be meeting in a house group. But when God's kingdom comes, it comes in power. It comes as dynamite. And my longing is for us here in Waterloo, for it to go from here to the nations. But it starts by you believing and letting more and more and more of God's kingdom coming into your life. Now we call this the already not yet tension. Now, what on earth are you going on about? Well, already, as I've just said, you've got the kingdom of God in you. Now, how much of the kingdom of God is in you? Is it that much? Or is it... Now, being really honest, I think it's a titty tiny bit, isn't it? And when you get right with God and you have those glorious times, it goes up. But God wants it to really overflow. Now those times, and it's only been a handful of times in my life where I've been in heaven. I can honestly say I've been with God's people, but I wasn't there. I was just in heaven. Do you know what I'm talking about? Because that kingdom come. Whoa. And it wasn't dynamic preaching. It was an atmosphere of worship, but it wasn't fantastic worship. But it was just that God was in the midst. And so the already is, right, we're already there. But the fullness of this age to come, this kingdom to come, wow, it's going to come. Now imagine this, everything in heaven, which as we looked in Hebrews where it says, by faith, the world's to come and the age to come. And we see these things, but by faith, when this floods the earth, the glory of God, the majesty of God is going to fill this whole earth. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That me not turning my phone on. I can't blame anyone else. So, in Matthew chapter, no need to turn to this, you know this well. Matthew 6 and 10, where in the Beatitude it says, the literal translation in the Greek, I put that down there. Let it come, the kingdom of thee. That's what the Greek says. Let it come, the kingdom of thee. I love it. I think it's brilliant. Let it come. When they asked Jesus, how do you pray? And he said, this is the manner. This is how you should pray. And I can just picture somebody walking around saying, let it come, Lord. Let it come now. Let your kingdom come in power. I'm fed up with only having that much. But the kingdom where God is, now, where he dwells, where believers are, in the fullness of the presence of joy. Let that fill me now. Fill our church now. Is that possible? It must be, because Jesus said, pray like this. What do we tend to do? We go home, we say, well, it was a good meeting today, wasn't it? I like the singing and stuff. Oh, it was a lousy sermon, or it was it was a brilliant sermon, or I didn't like this, and what they said to me afterwards, and so on. Well, that's all the rubbish, that's all the flesh. That is total flesh. We're not making assessments of the things of the kingdom. God's kingdom is there. You can find Jesus anywhere. Hallelujah. I went in, and I haven't been to very many. Some of you, I know, grown up in all your life. I went to a Catholic church to a service, a funeral service. And I looked around, and it was as dead as a dodo. You know, there was no life there. But I saw this small nun praying, and I saw Jesus. It was just overwhelming. Oh, it took my breath away. You can find Jesus anywhere, right? Where can I go from your presence? You'd never say, oh, if only my circumstances were different. If only, you know, if only it was a bit better at home. You find God in your closet. You find God wherever. Go and you walk. Don't let the devil lie to us and say God is not here. The kingdom of God is going to be everywhere. Now, if it's going to be everywhere, that means where can we go from the presence of the Lord? Nowhere. God's in prisons. God's in mental institutions. God's in the depths of where ISIS is. I believe with all my heart God is doing things in those terrible, terrible, unbelievable places. Because he's a redeemer. Isn't it great when you hear testimonies of someone who's just been brought out of horrendous darkness into glorious light? That's because the kingdom of God has broken through. We should be desperate for the kingdom of God to come. Luke chapter 17, let's read this one. Let's read verses 20. If you've got the words of Jesus, just read from them, or read the whole thing. 20 and 21, please.
Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.
Right, now this seems a bit contradictory, doesn't it? Because we're talking about at the end there's going to be signs and wonders, and it's saying here the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Well, I believe it's talking about the initial one, and it will, nor will they say, look, here it is. That's the geography, you see. Look, it's in this place. How many times have we heard people say, well, you need to go to so and so, you know, God's already broken out there. No, I've no problems with going to, you know, go to a great meeting somewhere But I've known so many people who charge after meetings all over the world, and it actually doesn't change them. You know that. I'm not saying, of course, that you don't need to go if the Lord puts it on your heart or somewhere. But where is the kingdom of God? It tells us. It's already in our midst. Hallelujah. Let your kingdom come right in our midst now, Lord. Let it just increase and increase. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Now, to find Daniel, you need to find the prophets. And after the last major prophet, Ezekiel, then you'll find Daniel. And he hasn't moved. So in Daniel chapter 4, and verses 26 and, halfway through verse 25, down to 26, halfway down 25.
Seven times.
Yeah, that's a good one to go from there, yeah.
Seven times will pass by you, for you, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes.
Add the next verse, please, John.
The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules.
Isn't that great? Have you ever seen the graffiti that says so-and-so rules? It says heaven rules. So it's saying to the most important man in the world at that time, he's saying to him, you're going to be so humbled and you'll stay that way. You'll be a right mess until you acknowledge that the Most High rules. And he rules over what? Verse 25. The realm of mankind. He rules over the earth. The Most High rules, I think the Authorized Version says, the Most High rules in the affairs of men. Is that right?
The kingdoms of men.
I've changed it.
Sorry, what did it say?
Kingdoms of men.
Well done, we've converted. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. I think that's brilliant. That God Almighty rules in the kingdoms of men. When these frightening, fearful, terrible things happen, who's ruling? Wow, that is such a challenge. When everything's gone wrong in your life, it's falling apart and imploding and so on and so on. El Elyon, the God Most High. And he says here to this world ruler, you acknowledge this. He's saying this to Trump. I think Trump's going to be so blessed, you know. I really do. Because he is just acknowledging God's purpose and plans. He's, you know, I know he's all sorts of negative things. But he's honouring. He's honouring God, which I've not seen in any of those presidents. Wow. The blessings will come. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And then, fantastic, Revelation chapter 11. Well, by the way, when we looked at that, the heptads, the sevens, and that's part of biblical chronology, you know, it says, and seven sevens have come to pass. But here now, let's have a look in Revelation 11:15. Somebody read that, please.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. The kingdoms of this world. It tells us. It's the last days. Why, these kingdoms here, they think they're getting better and better. They're going to implode. And then the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. You're destined to reign on this earth. Wow. Wonderful. You're getting ready. You're being prepared now to reign. Kings and queens unto God. Now, notice this as well, where it says forever and ever. Now, do you know what the Greek says? A word which is translated forever and ever. It says for the eon upon the eon, the ages upon ages. That's how they translate it, forever and ever, ages upon ages. So the former age is gone, this present age is gone, the age to come has gone, and the ages of the ages, which is beyond everything, that's where it's all going to happen. And the kingdoms of this world, wow, that's what is being prepared for. That we are here not just in some obscure little planet in the middle of nothingness. We're at the centre of God's will. Unique. How are we going to rule and reign? Not just in the world, it says in the heavenlies. Where are the heavenlies? Well, I tell you, there's some great things in store. Fantastic things in store that God has got for you. Now, we see in Israel the example of the kingdom. The paradigm nation, that just means a model nation. That's why Israel was chosen. God chose them. He could have chosen anyone, but he chose them to be the example. Now, were they a good example? Most times we have to say, no, they were not. But they were meant to be the example. Now, of course, as we said a bit earlier, some people say to us, well, God's finished with Israel now, and it's only the church. Now, we've got a perfect church, of course, there's nothing, no spot or blemish in the church. Everyone was lovely. Unlike Israel, I mean, Israel's a mess. Do you get the message? It's ridiculous. Now, does God say, my son, Israel, they really messed up. They were clear off. And we've all been in that place. We've got old Lord Jonathan, took them out. But we've welcomed him back again. How can a mother forget a child? How could God ever forget Israel? He can't. For a short while, the scripture says. And he made promises. And the first promise, and I want you to remember this, in Genesis chapter 12. And if somebody would just read, well, the first three verses, it's so important.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Wonderful. Isn't that fantastic? Now, first of all, God gives this promise to Abraham. And God says, I will bless you. I will make you. I'll make you a great nation. What was the nation that God made from Abraham?
Israel.
And through Israel, the last reading there, it says, and in you, in Israel, shall what? All the families of the earth be blessed. Isn't that a universal promise? But it has to start with Abraham accepting by faith. And his kingdom comes into his heart. He didn't know what the kingdom of God was. God said, go forth. He was born into a nation of pagans and idol worshippers. His father made idols, and that's all he knew, but God met him. As I said before, where is God? Is he only in the good places and the nice places? Is he only with the, the Christians? God is wherever he sent you. And he found in Abraham something and he could speak to him. And he said, through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. So when people say, oh, well, you know, you just talk about Israel. What about all the nations? Well, the only way they're going to get blessed is if they come into their understanding of Israel. Now, when Israel got blessed, remember what I said before about the definition of kingdom as the abstract noun, the sphere of God's rule, before it becomes a geographical place. Then you see in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, if somebody could just read that, please.
You live in the land of Canaan now as a stranger, but I will give you and your descendants all this land forever, and I will be the God of your descendants.
So, how long was the land of Canaan given to the Jews for? And how long's forever? For the age of the ages. It's a promise. So, are you going to see Israel driven out of the land of Israel? You're going to see a big uprising and Israel just, totally wiped out to be remembered no more. In every generation they say that's what we'll do. Have you ever thought it's the most racist thing, anti-Semitism? Jews are despised throughout any nation. If you look at the history of any nation, it's the Jews who are so despised. Why? Because I believe it's God's word. And if God's word is broken, that means Satan's word is true. But Satan's word isn't true. And God's word will not be broken. And again, one of the great signs at the close of the age is there was to be an ingathering of the nation and the people of Israel scattered throughout the world, which we see and which we understand. So, if you just look at that little chart on the bottom of the page there, you see there before the cross was the promise of the kingdom. In the present age, I put down, the kingdom comes in a measure, already but not yet fully. And then at the end of the age, now you see that strange looking word, parousia. Now we're going to look at that next time. And parousia simply means the coming. The coming of what? The coming of the King. And I just love the word. I think it just sounds beautiful, like the word shalom. Yeah. It's a great word, parousia. Yeah. So we can say that we are waiting for this great parousia. And what a sight it's going to be. And you know, if you're still alive when this parousia happens, do you know what will happen to you? Whoosh! And you'll join the great queue. You won't be in the back of the queue, but you will be snatched up. How quickly? The twinkling of an eye. Not even a wink. It's quicker than a wink. It's a twinkle. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you know, I totally do.
Yes.
It says that in the twinkling of an eye would be changed. You know, it might be a bag of bones or dust or whatever. But in the twinkling of an eye, I'll come together, renewed, getting ready for my eternal destiny in the age of ages. Because the King's coming and I'm going to join in this great triumphal train of the parousia as the King of the ages bursts through the sky. The King of Kings is coming. Amen. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And this, in this kingdom reign, it's going to be for how long?
Ages.
Forever and ever. Age upon age. And that's why, and just close with this here. in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And it says this, "For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom, the basileia of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, will be what?
Abundantly
applied to you." You have to read what's before, because it says that if you add these qualities to you, you will have an abundance of this kingdom. You will not just have a little measure, you'll have a fullness. "And therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." And you do know them, I know. "You've been established in the truth, which is present with you." Then verse 16, "And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure." Now what did Peter mean by his departure? His death, right? But he uses this word departure. And you know the origins of it in the Greek is a ship. I love this one. It touches me deeply. It's a ship that is leaving the harbour. And it's as though Peter said, when my ship sets sail into eternity, he said, just remember these things. Just keep in mind these things. Call to mind that the King is coming. And I want you, if my ship is released before yours, keep these things in mind. So we just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have a work of the ages to do in our hearts and lives. You've got, Lord, a work of the kingdom, and we pray that it will come more and more into our midst. Thank you, Lord, that as we search the scriptures, Lord, there's treasures. Lord, there's treasure troves. Lord, when we start to dig deeply, things that this world has got no idea about, Lord, but we, Lord, we're privileged to realize, Lord, how deep, how high, Lord, we can go in you. How far, how wonderful you are, Lord. Seal these words into our hearts, Lord. Lord, anything that's just been of man, just dismiss it, let it blow away. But that which is of your spirit, seal it, Lord. Confirm it, Lord. And may each person here, Lord, be kept in the days to come, in trials ahead, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in our bit of earth. In Jesus' name. Amen.